Corinthians 16. 1 Corinthians 16, down in verses 13 and 14. Nearing the end of this book of Scripture, the last chapter, and we are looking at some divine directives for godly living. Divine directives for godly living. Very crucial truth. It's a series of rapid-fire commands, exhortations that are unleashed upon us and are so necessary for us as we seek to live for Christ, for the glory of His name in this world. And these are not suggestions, they're not recommendations, but they are commands. And they're given that way. They're given in military fashion. This is our solemn calling. This is our divine responsibility before God. If we will stand for Christ, live for Christ, be effective for Christ in this world, then these things must be cultivated, lived out, fleshed out in our lives. And that is the desire of every true believer. We want to live for Him. We want to live for the glory of His name. We want to live for Christ. And undergirding these commands, undergirding every exhortation, every command, every word of Scripture is the fact that Christ has died for us. He has shed His own blood for our sins. He has paid the greatest price. Such a great price, we can't even fathom it. That the Holy One would come down, that He would live a righteous life, and yet He would go to the cross, and there He would die a substitutionary death, that He would stand between us and God, that our sin would be laid upon Him, our guilt, our shame. And that He would pay the price in full. That He would endure the wrath of God that you and I deserve to face in an eternity in hell. This is our Lord. This is our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, and He is worthy of a people who are blazing for His name and glory in this world. And let the weight of that, I pray God will just drive that into our heart. Christ, what Christ has done. That we wouldn't be able to get out from the weight of that, out from under that, and it would blaze in us a fire that burns for Him and His name in this world. And if we're going to live that way, then these things must be manifested and cultivated and lived out in our life. These truths. Let's look at it again. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 13 and 14. We've been looking at this over the last few weeks. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13. Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. Let all that you do be done with love. Let's pause and pray once again as we open up the Word of God. Father, again, we humble ourselves, we acknowledge our need. How blessed we are to have Your Word right here in our hands. To be able to hold it here, God, to be able to look on these pages and to see the Word of the living God. Words that are eternal. To know that the grass withers and the flower fades, but the Word of God stands forever. To know that heaven and earth will pass away, but the Word of our Lord will by no means pass away. What a treasure, what riches, what blessings, what solemn responsibility and weight is placed into our hands, God, as we open up Your Word, that we see the Word of the living God, the God who created all things, the God who holds it all together, the God who holds nations and kings in His hands. The God who gives life and breath to all men, the God who is weighing the hearts of men, the God who has numbered our days when as yet there were none of them, the God who is bringing all things to its divine end and purpose, the coming of Christ, His exaltation, every knee bowing, every tongue confessing that He is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We bow in awe of you. We bow in great need of you. God, take this word, illuminate it, open it up to us, God. Enable me, Father, to be your spokesman, to expound it, God, to exegete the scripture, to rightly divide the word and drive it in deep. God, give us ears to hear and eyes to see and move upon our hearts and the motives and intents and lay us open and naked before the eyes of you, God, the one with whom we have to do, the one before whom we will give an account. Reveal where we are, Lord. Those who are lost, bring under divine conviction of sin. Move them to a place of repentance, to turning to Christ, to putting faith in Him. Your church, God, awaken us out of such complacency, worldliness, apathy, God, idolatry, the things that entangle us, God, that have no eternal value. Illuminate that to us, and God, help us to be revived and built up in the faith and to see what matters and to be living these truths in our life, that we would be effective weapons in the hand of an almighty God in a world that is perishing. Useful to you, God, to spread the gospel, to shine the light of Christ, to live for the things that have eternal weight. And so help us, Father, that we would see Christ, that the weight of these truths would weigh on us, they would move us, they would convict us, they would transform us, they would perfect us and make us like your Son. Make us a church and a bride that is ready for His coming, that is faithful, that is watchful, that is working, that is ready, Lord. Help us to that end. Have your perfect work in each and every soul, every heart, every life, every family. May it be so, Father, not just for our sake, not because it's our desperate need, but even beyond that, because of Christ's sake, because of His name, because He's worthy. Let it be so because of Christ. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen. Five divine directives that we must put into practice if we will live for Christ, glorify Christ, honor Christ. And that is our heart. And we've been looking at these. We've seen the first four. And I want to remind us of those and then lead us to the last. And it's necessary. We've looked at each of these just briefly as we've gone back through them. And we could just spend months here and just keep reminding ourselves of them until they're worked out in our heart and life and lived. And so it's not only a good thing that we look at these things, but it's necessary to see them again and again and again. And so first of all, number one, we are to watch. Verse 13, just one word, it begins with watch. And it is a word that means to be alert spiritually, to be discerning spiritually. We are called to be discerning in our life, discern everything going on in our lives personally, in our home, in our marriages, in our families, in our workplaces, in our community, in this nation, spreading out into the entire world, and what's going on in Russia and Ukraine and what's going on in China and what's going on the world scene. We are to be discerning all of that through the lens of Scripture. We're to be alert. We're to be watching. And the only way to do that is to be filled with the Word of God, to be filled with the Spirit of God. You must be born again. You must have the Spirit of the living God living in you, which is what it means to be born again. It is to be saved. It is to be transformed by the power of God. It is to come to a place where you turn from your sin, you turn to Christ, you abandon all hope in everything, you put all hope in Jesus alone, and He reaches down and He transforms you from the inside out, and He forgives you of all your sin. He cleanses you. He puts His Spirit in you. He transforms you. He regenerates you. He gives you the gift of everlasting life. He now lives in you, and you can't live as you once did. You begin to see your life and sin for what it is, and you begin to hate it and run from it with all your might, and you see Christ and who He is and the eternal things and the Word of God for what they are, and you run after them with all your might. You must be saved. or you will not have the divine teacher, the one who illuminates the things of God so you can see as you ought to see. We talked about it like wearing glasses. If you've ever gotten to where you can't hardly see very good, and then you go in and have an eye exam and you get glasses and you look through those lenses, all of a sudden you can see. It's the same thing when you're born again. You can't truly see, but the moment you're saved, you have the lens of Scripture, the illumination of the Holy Spirit of God, and all things are beginning to be made known to you. And that's the only way you can discern. You have to be born again, and then you have to immerse yourself in the truth of Scripture. You have to study the Word. You have to be saturated with the Word. The Word of God, the pages of Scripture, the truth contained therein must become your food and drink. You begin to go after the God of Scripture. You begin to go after His truth and to know it and to begin to understand it and to apply it and to let it transform you more and more. And the more you grow in the Word and the knowledge of the Word, the more you go out every day with that saturating your mind, the more you will be able to discern everything going on in you and around you and in the world through the truth of Scripture. It is absolutely crucial. We are soldiers of Jesus Christ, and this is military language. We are in a battle. We are in the greatest of all battles, the war of all wars. Nothing matters more than this. And if we're going to be engaged in this battle, we're going to be fighting for the eternal things, living for the eternal things, and we have to be watching. We have to be on guard. We have to be clothed in the armor of Christ Himself, the armor of God, prayed up, studied up, given up. That weapon, the sword of the Spirit drawn, and we're to be watching. Scanning the horizon, scanning into our family, alert, ready to engage because of this battle. We must watch. You know, the danger is, and how often we sometimes live, is we're asleep. We're not alert, and we're not giving ourselves to prayer, and we're not giving ourselves to the Word, and we're just busy in life and going after life. And we're not looking at the eternal, and we get focused on the temporal, and we begin to live for the temporal, and we're not alert, and we're not watching, and we begin to waste our lives and squander them away. And so if we're going to watch, if we're going to live in a manner that honors Him, we have to be spiritually discerning. We must be saved. We must be given to the Word, saturating ourselves in the Word. Secondly, we are called to stand fast. Verse 13 goes on to say, stand fast in the faith. The word stand fast there means to stand firm, to be immovable, persevering, to be enduring, someone who is persisting, not able to be moved from its place. It speaks of literally hammering a stake into the ground. Hammering an anchor into a foundation of bedrock so that when it is hammered in and attached to, it cannot be moved. It doesn't matter what comes against it. It doesn't matter how strong the waves or the wind is blowing. It will not be moved from its place. It is anchored in. And that is how we are to be as we live the Christian life. We are to stand fast in the faith. We are to know the Word. We're to be growing in the Word of God. And we are to be anchored into the Word of God and not be moved from the Word of God. We are to stake our lives there. We are to anchor our lives, our heart, and our soul into the bedrock of the truth of Scripture that will never be moved, that is eternal. And as we build our lives there, it doesn't matter what comes, we will stand and not be able to be shaken or moved. And that is the calling here. Nail your feet to the truth of Scripture. Nail your life. Nail the depths of your heart, your soul, everything from the inside out into the foundation of the Word of God, and do not be moved from there. That is the calling. Again, all of this is military language. We are in a battle. And this is speaking of a soldier. He's been watching. He's been seeing everything in light of Scripture. But now all of a sudden he's in the midst of the fire. The heat has come. He's being attacked from all sides. And he's engaging and he's standing there in the heat of that battle and he is not being moved. Everything's coming against him and yet he is founded there and he is staked in there. He's nailed there. He's not able to be shaken from there and he will fight in war. He will not move. He will keep his post. And that is the language here.
God is calling us to stand fast in the faith. Nail your feet upon the truth and don't be moved. And that comes in light of the fact that we're living against utter darkness, spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. All kinds of things are coming against us. That's what God tells. That shouldn't take us by surprise. We need to realize that. And we do. If you're striving after Christ and going after Him, the more you begin to strive after Christ, the more it seems like things begin to stir up. Because the devil don't want that going on in your life. Greater is He who is in us than he who is in the world. And so there might be all kinds of things coming against us, but with all that coming against us is the grace of God and the power of God to stand and to endure. But again, we must be in the Word. We must be truly saved or you're not going to stand. We must be truly born again and then immersing ourselves in the Scripture, saturating ourselves with the Scripture, and then able to fight and engage in the battle and stand there. You can't stand on what you do not know. You cannot live in your life what you do not know. You can't wield the sword of truth into the lies of darkness and wage off those forces of wickedness if you don't know that truth and that sword. You must be immersed in it. And all of this, every single one of these commands goes back to being truly saved and immersed in the Word of God. That's where we must be, standing fast. And so this is crucial truth. In a world that is bound in sin and deception, in a world where our nation is falling further and further into lies and wickedness and deception, no longer has a clue or sense of morality, bound in utter darkness, satanic deception taking hold. In a world that is heading for the judgment of God, heading for the second coming of Christ, in a world where utter devastation is going to be unleashed, do you realize that? As we head toward the coming of Christ, and then the Antichrist comes on the scene, and then the tribulation comes down, the things of God that will be unleashed upon this world, we have seen nothing yet. And this world's getting shaken. Have you seen it? You seen the things going on around in the world? The shaking, the earthquakes, devastating, over 50,000 people dead, gone, just like that in Syria. And the Scripture tells us, God says, I create peace. I create calamity. I, the Lord, do all these things. It's not just natural happenstance. God is shaking this place to awaken us to our need. To our need. And so we have to watch. And we have to stand fast in the faith. Thirdly, we are to be brave. The middle of verse 13, be brave. Literally, we looked at last Sunday, we are to act like men. That's what it means. Conduct yourself like men. Behave like men. It speaks of true wisdom, true maturity, true courage, true strength. It's the exact opposite of acting childish. Don't act like a mere child. Don't be ignorant. Don't be not knowing. Don't be lacking courage and lacking strength and lacking backbone. Be in the know. Understand. Grow up to maturity. Be strong. Be courageous. Stand and be who God has called you to be. And specifically, it is calling us to act like Christ. Go after Christ. Mature in Christ. Become more and more like Christ. Become more and more holy. Be conformed more and more to the image of Christ. Quit acting like children. Quit acting like the world. Don't act anymore like you used to when you were lost and without the knowledge of God and without true salvation. Put those things off. Put on Christ. Put on holiness. Go after Christ. Go after God. Go after the things of God. Again, all of this spoken in that military language. We are in a battle. We don't have time to be acting like children. We don't have time to be playing with toys. We don't have time to be focused on the temporal and the earthly and things that will not matter. We have a Savior to serve. We have a Savior to live and glorify. We have a family that we're to lead to Christ and build up in the things of Christ and establish in the Word of Christ and set them ablaze to give their lives for the glory of Christ. We have a church to strengthen, to edify, to build up, to stir one another's gifts into full fanning flame and fire for Christ, to build up one another that we might live for Christ and honor Christ and be busy for Christ. We don't have time to be consumed with these temporal, earthly, childish things. Act like men. men of God, men of Christ, men under the power of Christ, men given up to Christ, men prayed up to Christ, men surrendered to the Word of Christ, the things of Christ, act like men, true men, men who live for what matters in eternity. There's a fourth command. Be strong. Literally, in the Greek language, it is be made strong. It is be strengthened. And that is crucial because we cannot be strong in and of ourselves. We must be made strong. We must be strengthened with a power and a might that is not our own, but the power and might of Christ, of God Himself. You will not be able to watch in your own power. You will not be able to stand fast in the faith, that's the Word of God, in your own power. You will not be able to act like men and be mature in Christ and blaze for His name and glory in your own power. Jesus said in John 14, 15, without Me, you can do nothing. We need the power of God to live for God. We need the power of Christ to live for Christ. Have you come to realize that? We must abandon all hope in self. I don't have a shred of hope in me. I don't. When I stand before God, my only hope is the blood of Christ. Even to try to live for Christ, I have no hope to live for Christ, to honor Christ, to blaze for Him. I have not a shred of hope in myself, but only Christ. Oh God, put me to death. Oh God, empty me of self. Oh God, fill me with Your Spirit. Oh God, enable me to live for You. That's where our strength is. You don't muster this up. You can't stir this up in you. You have to abandon all hope and self and fall at the feet of God and seek Him there. And when you're humbled and broken before Him and you're seeking God in the Word, that's where the power of God comes down. That's where the power of God strengthens you. Paul says, I'll rather boast in my weakness. Why? That the power of God might be manifest in me. When I'm weak, I'm strong. As Paul Washer has well said, our problem is not that we're too weak, it's that we're too strong. We think ourselves too strong. We think we can get up and we can do this. We think we can go out and live the Christian life and be who God's called us to be and yet drift from church and faithful Bible study and drift from time in prayer and truly seeking God daily and abandoning ourselves there in prayer. And that's what you have to do. You have to realize how weak you are. And that has to immerse in your mind and your thought and your hearts and take hold of you to the point it drives you daily to spend time with God in prayer and the Word. And to know that anything less than that, seeking God in prayer, seeking God in the Word that day for that power and strength, you may as well just, if you're forgetting that, just go slam into the brick wall. You're just wasting your life, wasting your time. No power, no spiritual discernment, not able to watch, not able to stand, not able to wield the sword. And so we said, where does the devil wage war against us in that very thing? You're too busy to pray. You're too busy to get in the Word and really seek God. The reality is we're too busy not to. We're so busy. We've got so much going on in life, so many battles. You must spend. That's what you have to understand. You must spend the first whatever. Start somewhere. 10 minutes, half hour, hour, hours of your day in prayer and the Word. We have to be strengthened with His power, with His might. Lastly, number five, this is where we pick up. Be loving. We're commanded to be loving. Verse 14, let all that you do be done with love. This may seem subtle, but it's of great importance. It actually is translated, let all that you do be done in love. Not with love, but in love. Not with the accompaniment of love, but in love. It's not just love being there with all that we do, but it's literally love being the very foundation, the heart, the soul, the motive, the intent, undergirding every single thing that we do. Everything we do is undergirded and flowing out of a foundation of true love.
Let everything that you do, let all that you do be done in love. And this is speaking of true, genuine, biblical, godly, Christ-like love. The word is agape. Agape. It's the very love of God. It's the very love of God that is birthed in the believer through Christ. It's in us because it's been birthed there through saving faith in Christ. It is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. This kind of love is the fruit of the Spirit being manifested in us. He is manifesting this love through us. You can't have this love. Again, you can't stir this up in your own power. This is something the Holy Spirit produces as we abandon self, as we give ourselves to prayer, give ourselves to the Word. We walk in the power of the Spirit. He manifests this love through us. It is the very love of God Himself flowing through the believer in all that we do, undergirding everything, becoming the very heart, the soul of everything that we do. This is not the love of emotion that acts when it's stirred. This is not the love of feeling that only acts or does when it feels, when it's compelled. But this is speaking of a love of the will, the love of action. It loves, it acts regardless of whether or not it has emotion. It acts in love like God regardless of whether or not it is stirred. It doesn't have to have emotion. It doesn't have to be stirred. It's just going to love regardless. It doesn't have to be compelled. It's just going to happen through the power of the Spirit of God. And it's such love that it will make every sacrifice for the good of the other. It is such love that it lays down self and it places others and their highest good above its own. It is the love of God Himself. And a whole series of sermons could be preached to try to unpack the depths of this kind of love and what it means and try to do it any justice. But even then, after a whole series of sermons, we would only be scratching the surface of what it means to love like this. But I do want to share a few things and try to shed some light on this and help us see the importance of this kind of love and get it down into our heart and our soul where we can kind of flesh this out and understand what it means to live like this in our life. And so let's begin by letting the Bible define what kind of love we're talking about here. Let all that you do be done in love. What does that mean? What kind of love? How are we to define this love? And so if you would turn with me to 1 John. 1 John, towards the right, heading toward the end of the Bible, the book of Revelation. A few books before there. 1 John, go down to chapter 3, verse 16. John 3:16 talks about the love of God and that He gave us His only Son. But 1 John 3:16 talks about this same love. 1 John 3:16 says, "By this we know love, because He laid down His life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." And so what kind of love are we talking about here? What does this love look like? How is this kind of love seen, or how is it to be understood? How is it put on display? It is the love of Christ Himself. It is the love of Christ specifically on display in that He laid down His life for us. This is the kind of love that we're talking about. Let all that you do be done in love. We're not talking about just some emotion stirred up. We're not just talking about some feeling, though it doesn't have to lack emotion or feeling. But we're talking about sacrificial love. And this is how we know love, and that Jesus laid down His life for us. He laid down His life for you. He laid down His life for me. That is the love that we're talking about. For who? For you, for me, for sinners. For those who are undone. For those who are unworthy. For those who are undeserving. For those who have no regard for God, for those who spit in God's face, for those who have trampled His law, His word, His truth underfoot, for those who have rebelled against God and gone astray and lived their own lives, for those bound in depravity without any care, concern, or thought for God, those who despise God and hate God and live their own lives and have not a clue, Christ stepped in their place and died for them, shed His own blood for them. sinners, unworthy, undone, deserving of nothing but hell. And yet Christ died for us. That's the kind of love we're talking about here. Love that will sacrifice yourself, lay down your life for the other. Rather, they're deserving of it or not, because it's their best, it's their highest good, it's what they so desperately need, and so you sacrifice yourself for them. And we see clearly that is the love we're called to have, agape, sacrificial, Christ-like love, because he goes on to say, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. This is the kind of love we're to have. The love of God. The love of Christ. Love that lays down your life. Sacrifices yourself for the good of the other. Let all that you do be done in love. Everything that we do is to be rooted and grounded in this kind of love. True love. Sacrificial love. Agape love. The very love of God. The very love of Christ. And this is a command. Let all that you do be done in love. We must live this way. Now, understand and seal this in your heart and in your soul. True, genuine, agape, Christ-like love is never divorced from the Word of God. It is never divorced from the Word of God. If it is true love, genuine, godly, Christ-like love, then it is always operating in accordance to the truth of God's Word, always. It's never separated from that. It is never detached from that. John 14, verse 15, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's the only way we can love God. Don't think you love God any other way. So when I think about God, I get just so emotional. That's good. But that's not biblical love. When I think about God, I just get so stirred. That's great. I hope that you do. But that, if detached from the Word, is not biblical love. Because true love is never detached. It's never separated from the truth of what God says in the Bible. The only way that you can love God is to obey God. If you train, I love God, but you know, I don't really go to church. Well, then you don't love God. You're deceived. Because he commands you not to forsake the assembling of yourself together. That is his body. That is Christ's body. He's the head. You're to be there. You're to be growing there. You're to be stirring up one another's good works. You're to be striving for Christ and glorifying Christ through that church. And if you don't have regard for the church, then neither do you have regard for God. And on it goes through every command. You say, well, I love God, but I really don't take time to pray or seek God. I really don't spend much time in the Word. Well, then you really don't love God. We don't just love God however we see fit and then call it love. We can only love God as we operate under the authority of His truth and bring our lives into obedience to what God has commanded. And as we look at God and everything that God says concerning Him and how we are to be loving Him and glorifying Him and living for Him, and we begin to live our lives under the authority of those things in obedience to what God has spoken, it is then that we truly love God and that it's manifested. We're laying down our life for Him. We're laying down our lives and doing what He's called us to do. And that's true love. 1 John 2, verse 5, but whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in Him. How do you know that you're in Christ? How do you know that love for God is being perfected in you? You keep His Word. You begin to grow in the Word, the knowledge of the Word. You begin to grow in your obedience to that Word in regard to God. And as you obey the Word of God in regard to God, the love for God in your heart is manifested all the more. Do you see that? This is crucial. Because the devil wants to sell the world a lie that you can love God and not have any regard for what He says. You can love God and just, I believe in God. If God's a God of love, I'm fine. I can go out and live however I want to live. I don't have to be concerned about church. Surely if there's a God, I'm going to get into heaven. You have no regard for Him, no regard for His Word. You have no love for God in your heart. You've been deceived about what true love is. So true love for God is never divorced, never detached from what God says in His Word. It is the same thing with loving others. 1 John chapter 3, verse 18 says, "Little children, let us love in word," or excuse me, "let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." 1 John 3, verse 18. Let us not love in word, just with our mouth, what we say. Not just with our tongue, what we speak, but in deed, in action, in how we live, and in truth, in accordance with what God says in His Word. And anything less than that is not true love. I can only love you genuinely as I obey the Word of God in regard to you. If I say, well, I really love this church, but I don't listen to what God says in regard to the church and how I ought to minister to the church and how I ought to minister in your life, and I just detach myself from that and I think I have love for you, but I don't obey what God's Word says concerning you, I do not love you. It's the same thing with you. You think about loving your wife, loving your children, loving your church, loving others, living in this world with true love for one another. You can't detach that from what God says in His Word. The moment you begin to try to love someone and it's not under the authority of what God says, you do not love them. You're deceiving yourself. Does God's Word tell us how to love the brethren? That tell us how to react and respond to one another? Absolutely. Love the brethren. Bear one another's burdens. Pray for one another. Strengthen one another. Encourage one another. Exhort one another. Stir up your gifting. On and on and on it goes, even to rebuke one another in love. And if we're not obeying God's word toward one another, then we really don't love one another. And so you have to understand that, because the lie of the devil is to make people think they love God and love others when they have no regard for God's word and what He says concerning either God or others. And so understand that. If your love isn't operating toward God or others in obedience to what God reveals in His truth, then you're not operating in true, genuine love. And so what is love? It is the very love of God. It is the love of Christ Himself. It is absolutely sacrificial. It lays down one's life for the other's highest good. And it is never divorced from the Word of God. It is always operating in regard to God and others in accordance with what God says in His Word. That's the only way you can love God or anyone else. And so this is true love. And we're called here, notice this, we are commanded to do all that we do in love. Let all that you do be done in love. And so everything that we do, everything, think about that. Everything that we do is to be undergirded and saturated in this kind of love. Sacrificial, agape, Christ-like love. Now, I want us to see a very similar command to what we're looking at here in 1 Corinthians 16. And so turn over with me to the right, to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter 4, and you're just going to see the same truth spoken of, this same diamond of truth, shining, sparkling, showing a few other facets of this kind of love in this command. 1 Peter 4, verse 7. We're going to read down through verse 11. It says, "But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies. That in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." It's the same truth. It's a powerful truth. It begins, "The end of all things is at hand." And oh, that would sink down into the depths of our heart and soul. Notice, there is great urgency here. The end of all things is at hand. It is right here.
It's not way out there in the future. It is right here, right now. The end of all things is at hand. Oh, that that might be driven into our heart. There is an urgency here. We only have so much time to live for Christ. We only have so much time to be girded up and armored up and watching and wielding the sword and standing, having done all to stand, warring for His name and His glory. We only have so much time to do what Christ has called us to do, to live as He's called us to live. Time is running out. Do you realize that? I don't care if you live into your 90s or your hundreds. I pray that you do. Even so, time is fleeting. It's running out so quickly for you. And Jesus is coming. And so what are we to do? The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. It is the same command, isn't it? 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13. Watch. Watch. How you do that? Being serious and watchful in your prayers. It has to be grounded in prayer. That's the foundation. You can't watch as you're living life and moving so quickly through each day unless you're watching in prayer. And watching in prayer means you're, again, immersed in prayer before God, immersed in the Word of God. You're seeking the God of Scripture. You're laying everything in your life before Him. You're saturating yourself with the Word of God, and you're discerning everything going on, and you're waging war in prayer to God. Serious in prayer. You're not just lifting up little, you know, futile things, earthly prayers. You're taking the weighty matters before God. You're waging war for souls. You're waging war in your own life to be perfected in Christ. You're waging war in prayer for your church that they would be built up in the things of Christ. You're watching in your prayers, praying the eternal things, the weighty things in prayer. Watch. And then in verse 8, and above all things, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. It is the same exact truth, the same exact calling. Let all that you do be done in love. And now God is saying through Peter, and above all things, have fervent love for one another. Love as Christ loves. Love as God loves. Have fervent love for one another. Again, that is not a suggestion. It's a command. And note what he says here. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. For love will cover a multitude of sins. I've always heard this preached, that if we have true love, the love of God, the love of Christ, then we will be quick to forgive one another. And love will cover a multitude of sins. We will be quick to extend love and mercy and grace and realize we're all broken and we haven't arrived. And we're going to be extending mercy and grace and forgiving one another. Love covers a multitude of sins. And that is absolutely true. And I am in no way trying to minimize that at all. Without question, that is the context here. Have fervent love for one another. So we're talking about loving one another. How do we love one another? Well, love will cover a multitude of sins. As we are truly loving one another, we will be extending mercy and grace, and we'll be forgiving one another. We won't be holding a grudge and getting upset and taking offense from one another. We'll just be extending mercy and forgiveness and grace and covering one another's faults. That's what love will do. But this is deeper than that. This goes beyond just that, and that is part of it, but it is only part of it. Understand, love will cover a multitude of sins, not only in the fact that it will be quick to forgive others, but love will cover a multitude of sins in that as we live in love, as we're doing everything that we do in love, that love will cover a multitude of sins in our own life. Because anything we do that is not done in love is sin. Is sin. Now, pause and take that down into your heart. That ought to cause us to tremble. The moment you have a thought that's not grounded and rooted in true Christ-like agape love, you're sinning. The moment you utter a word that is not rooted and grounded in agape, Christ-like love, you've sinned. The moment you do anything, I don't care how little, how great it is, the moment it is not rooted in Christ-like love that is laying down self for the other's highest good, you're sinning. Anything you do that is not of love is sin. And because this is a command, let all that you do be done in love. That is a command. If we do not do that, if we're not letting all that we do be done in love, then we're just sinning against God because we're disobeying the clear command that everything we do is to be done in love. Does that make sense? And that's what he goes on to say here, even in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9. He goes on to say, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. And so it's not just extending forgiveness and grace and covering other sins, but we have to act in love. Be hospitable to one another. Do that without grumbling. Help one another. Meet one another's needs. Minister to one another. Build up one another. Extend love to one another. Grace, forgiveness, whatever is needed to one another. That is true love. That is how true love is operating. Anything less than that is not love, and therefore a sin. Verse 11, as each one has received a gift. You see this? It's not just how we treat one another, but it's how we are to conduct our own lives. As each one has received a gift, if we're going to operate in love and let love cover a multitude of sins, as we've received a gift, verse 11, minister it to one another. As good stewards of the manifold grace of God. 1 Peter 4, verses 10 and 11. Anything less than that is not love. Anything less than love is sin. And so we're to treat one another and minister to one another and use our spiritual giftings and do all of that in love. And if we're not operating and doing all that in love, then we're sinning. But if we will operate in love and we'll stir up our giftings and be serving one another in love, then it covers a multitude of sins. And so, yes, love is going to be extending love to others and quick to forgive and extending mercy and operating in love and therefore covering a multitude of sins. But also it's going to be operating and doing everything that it does in love and therefore covering a multitude of sins in its own life. Because anything less than love is sin. And as we operate this way, as we're fervent in prayer and given over to God and strengthened by His Spirit, and the Holy Spirit begins to manifest the love of Christ through our life, in everything we do, we're operating in true godly love. Then that love, notice, it just brings glory and honor to Christ. 1 Peter 4, verse 11, the middle of the verse, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. And that is the highest goal, that is the highest purpose of all of creation, the glory of God. And so what you have here is a people who are undone before God, deserving nothing of the love of God, whom God comes down through Christ and just lavishes love upon. He pours out His love upon them through the death of His own Son, and that He died for our sins and paid the price in full. And then they know what love is. They've experienced the love of Christ themselves. It's become rushing into their life. They know the love of God, the forgiveness of God. The Spirit of God takes up residence in them. The love of God Himself is now birthed in them. And as they begin to operate and they do all that they do in love and they're extending love to others and they're operating and doing everything they do in love, then that love just cycles right back up to God and gives Him all the glory and all the praise and all the honor. That's how crucial this is. That's what's at stake here. I just have to stop back and be honest and realize, boy, there's a whole lot of things that come out of me, flow out of my life, that are not rooted and grounded in love. Oh God, help us. We are to do all that we do in love. Anything less than that is sin. And therefore, listen, anything that we do that is not done in love is worthless.
It is worthless. It is good for nothing. Absolutely worthless. And we know that. We've seen that. And so if you're in 1 Corinthians, or go back there, go back to chapter 13. That great chapter on love. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Even if we are to speak and teach and preach with the eloquence of men and angels, but have not love, we're just sounding brass. So you open your mouth without true Christ-like love. That's all you are. That's all that you are. I asked Dave if I could do that. That's it. How'd you like that to be coming out of your mouth all day long? If you have wisdom above all others, and boy, you study the Word and you know the deep things of God and you know all mysteries, but you're void of genuine, true, Christ-like love, you're nothing. So I'm gonna sacrifice then. I'm gonna feed the poor and I'm gonna give my life unto death. I'll even give my body to be burned for someone else. But it doesn't flow out of love. Profits you nothing. Anything not done in love, undergirded by love, motivated by true Christ-like love, is sin. And sin profits nothing. And so let all you do be done in love. The weight of that, the significance of that truth cannot be overstated. Everything we do, everything, doesn't matter what it is, everything that we do is to be done in love. And anything that we do that is not done in true Christ-like love is sin. And oh, that this truth and all these truths would drive into our heart and soul, that we would put them into practice, that we would live these things out. How do you live with this kind of love? Doing all that you do with this kind of love. Again, the only way to operate your life like this is to be truly saved and then immersed in the Scripture. You must be saved. You must be born again. You have to experience this love before you can even begin to have an inkling of understanding about it. And if you're saved, you've experienced it. If you're saved, then God has come down to you. God has revealed your sin. He's revealed your condemnation. He's revealed that you're on your way to hell. You are without hope. You are condemned in and of yourself. There's no hope. You can look to the left, to the right. You can search the earth and the heavens until you come to Christ. There's no hope at all. There's one and only one who has ever taken every bit of your sin upon himself. Every idle word, every wicked thought, every wicked motive and intent of the heart, every evil deed, everything you've done, everything you failed to do, and taken that in their own body, and that is Christ. There's one and one alone who has stood in your place before God and taken the hell and eternity that you deserve to pay and paid it in full, and that is Jesus and Him alone. This is the love of God in Christ. And when you experience that, it'll just decimate you there. It'll just crush you there. You'll never be the same. Oh, that he would love you like that he would die for you, that he would then forgive you and cleanse you and put his spirit in you and clothe you in his righteousness so that he can one day set you before the Father with exceeding joy, spotless, washed in his blood. You have to experience that love through saving faith in Christ. And then I tell you, you begin to grow in that. And the more you grow in that, the more you realize how little of it you know. It's like Paul said to the Philippians there, Philippians 3, or to the Ephesians. I think it's Ephesians. I'm going to go. I don't want to give the wrong thing. I think it's Ephesians 3. Let me look. Yeah, Ephesians 3, verse 14 and following. He's just poured out all the blessings of God. Chapter 3, verse 13, 14, following there, he just begins to unload the love of Christ. And he begins to pray that we would know that love. What is its height, its depth, its width, its breadth? To know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. It's like coming to the ocean and trying to drink it in. So you take a cup of it and you drink it in. Salvation, and you're blown away, and then you look out there and you haven't even put a dent in it. And so all your life you're just taking another cup and you're drinking in the love of Christ, the love of Christ, and you keep looking out and it's still a vast ocean that is measureless. You see, that's how you live this. You don't muster this up. You can't stir it up. You just abandon self to Christ. You're born again. You experience that love. And then as you give yourself to God in prayer, you study Him out. You search Him out. You search the deep riches of the Word of God, that love. You just drink in more and more. And yet the more you take in, the more you know you don't understand. And yet that love then becomes a fire that burns in you for the glory of His name. If you go back to 1 Corinthians and then turn to 2 Corinthians, a few pages in there, chapter 5, verse 14 and 15. 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15, the love of Christ compels us because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died, and he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. The love of Christ compels us. The more you grow in the knowledge of how much Jesus truly loves you, the more it will burn a fire in you to live for the glory of His name. If you ever find yourself drifting from where you need to be with God, where you need to be in your walk with Christ, in your Christianity, it's because you have drifted from your understanding of the love of Christ. And understand, the reverse is true. The more you grow in the knowledge of Christ, His love, the more that will blaze a fire in you to lay down your life for the glory of His name. The more you will want to abandon everything, risk everything, if you had 1,000 lives, to live them all and give them all to die for the glory of His name, the more you would do it. It is the love of Christ that compels us. Yes, we want to honor Him. Yes, we want to glorify Him. Yes, we want to stand before Him on that great day and have lived for the eternal things. That's part of it. But beyond that, it is simply because He has loved us so. And that's why Paul pleads there and prays there in Ephesians 3. Before he says, walk worthy of such a calling, oh, that you would know what is the surpassing greatness of His love. I mean, that becomes the motive. If He laid down His life for us, then we also ought to lay down our lives for Him. The more you know His love, the more you understand and grow in His love, the more you will lay down everything in your life for Him. And oh, that we would grow in the knowledge of that. Let's stand as we go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Give me just a second. So we begin to set our hearts toward Him in prayer and ask Him to help us. These things that we've been looking at are foundational characteristics in the Christian life. We are to watch. We're stand fast in the faith, not be moved from the Word of God. We're to act like men. We are to be strong. The only way to do that is to understand how weak we are and be driven to Him, plead with Him to enable us and strengthen us with His power. We're to let everything that we do be done in love, and we're not talking about worldly love, but the very love of Christ that laid down His life for us. Everything we do is to be undergirded and motivated and rooted in that kind of love. And if we're going to live for Him in the glory of His name, then these things must be so in our life. We need to immerse ourselves in these things, study them out. They're saturated throughout the teaching of Scripture. We see them again and again and again. These things must be cultivated in our heart and lived out and fleshed out in our life that we might be blazing for Him, living for the eternal. And so this morning, I just want to ask you to search your heart. Number one, are you truly saved? Have you come to understand your sin and the weight of that sin before God, and that you stand before Him condemned, and you're plunging further and further into hell, and you need to turn and come to Christ? Do you see that He loves you? Do you see that He shed His own blood for you? Do you see that He took your sin and shame and the wrath of God in your place, and He stands there with arms stretched out, pleading with you, imploring you, beseeching you, calling you to repent, turn from sin to Christ, call upon Him to save you, abandon everything else, put your faith in Jesus alone? That is your greatest need. Just come to your senses, realize you don't want to continue down a path of sin, and you want to turn from that sin to Christ and come to Christ and call on Him, put your faith in Him, ask Him to save you, put your trust in Him, your faith in Him to do that very thing, that He's your only hope. He's died on the cross for your sin, and He will save you, that you would come to Him and call upon Him. That is your greatest need. And if you need to do that today, that you would do that today. If you are saved, then are these things how you're living your life? Are you watching spiritually? Or is your life so busy and you're not slowing down to really get a hold of God? You're just flying through life and you're not really on guard and you're not watching. Are you standing fast in the faith? Are you wielding the sword of the Spirit? Are you standing upon that, wielding that in your family and into your world and into your job place and the lives of those who are lost, and standing on the word and yielding and wielding that word into the life of those who are lost, that they too might be saved, that your brothers and sisters in Christ might be built up? Are you standing in the faith in the hardest battles, when everything's against you, when it seems like God is distant and everything's falling apart? Are you standing in the truth? Are you acting like men? That goes out to men and women, and the fact that each of us are to be made fully like Christ and fulfill our divine roles and calling. Are you mature in Christ? Are you going after Christ? Are you being strengthened in Christ? Is your life becoming more and more like Him and useful to Him? Are you being strengthened by God? Are you abandoning yourself daily in prayer and the Word, that His power would come down and fill you and enable you? And are you letting everything that you do be done in love? Everything is brought in and reined in, being manifested in true Christ-like love. The true Christian life is a call to battle. It's a call to live for Christ and stand for Christ and give everything for Christ, no matter what the cost, even our very lives, even if it means death. There is no price too high. And oh, that we could sense that. Just a sense of the weight of glory, the eternal weight of glory that is awaiting every believer. Just a sense of that weight and His glory and to be in His presence and what is coming. We wouldn't be able to live for anything else. We'd be able to live for nothing less. And oh, today that we would just be honest with God and just realize how far we drift from this. Come and be honest with Him and cast ourselves there at His feet and say, oh God, I need to live these things. I need to grow in these things. Come if you're lost and be saved. Surrender your life there at the feet of Christ. Call on Him to be Savior and Lord, to forgive you, to cleanse you, to save your soul, to give you the gift of everlasting life. You come, every believer, to come and ask for God to revive us, to take everything that is not of Him out of our life, and to cultivate and grow in us everything that is of Christ and brings glory and honor to Him, that we would strive after the things that have eternal weight. Father, help us today. We need You. I've struggled, Father, to try to bring these things to light. I pray Your Spirit would work them down in our heart, bring them to bear, move us where You want us to be. Father, save those who are lost. May they come to true repentance and saving faith in Christ. And revive us as Your church. God, bring each of us where we need to be before You. Have Your will, Your way. Help us in this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.